Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's the last week of Jesus' life before his crucifixion and resurrection. It is the last week. And without exception, all of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, whatever they've been doing up to this point, some of them moving very quickly through the three or so years of Jesus' ministry, every one of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, slow down. They slow down to, compared to their previous pace, a snail's pace. And we focus in on this last week. We call it Passion Week. It begins with a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and it ends with Jesus dead in a tomb. And yet he will rise on the third day. We're going to be talking about the events of Holy Week during this hour of Issues Etc. with Dr. Peter Scare. Now, if you've ever had a question about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, his celebration of the Passover with his disciples, his betrayal, his trials, his crucifixion, we're here for you live on this Palm Sunday evening. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. You can email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And we're giving away Dr. Paul Meyer's children's book called The Very First Easter to listeners with the best questions or comments tonight. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest this evening. He's assistant professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Scare, welcome back.
It's great to be with you, Todd.
Why do all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, slow down and focus in on this final week of Jesus' life before his crucifixion and resurrection?
Yeah, what you say is exactly right, and it's quite remarkable. In fact, when you look at the Gospel of John, for instance, I don't know, there are 20, 21 chapters, and by the time you get to chapter 12, you know, barely halfway in, you're already in Jerusalem, and you're in the last week of our Lord's life. All the Gospels seem to focus upon the death of our Lord. And, you know, it's interesting. I do teach a class from time to time on the Passion narrative. And one of the difficulties I have is, you know, where do I begin when I'm teaching the Passion narrative? Because what you say, there's a focus, there's a lot of emphasis in all the Gospels on that last week of our Lord's life. But really, it seems to me that the entirety of each Gospel is, in a sense, focused on the death of our Lord. So that, I mean, I think of the Gospel of Matthew, Joseph names the baby Jesus, and the angel says, "You shall name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Well, how is Jesus, you know, what has Jesus come to do? He's come to do great miracles. He's come to heal. He's come to show his divinity. All those things, I suppose, are true. But the real focus of his ministry is to come to save us. And the truth that we learn in the Passion narrative is there is only one way to salvation, there is only one way to resurrection and to life, and that is through the cross. For it is in the cross of our Lord that he pays the price for our sin and wins for us redemption. So this is a very holy week for all of us as Christians. And what our Lord says to us, he said to his disciples, he says to us, he says, be watchful, watch. And during this week, we'll watch our Lord. We watch today in church as he came in to Jerusalem riding in a donkey. We'll watch on Monday, Thursday as he offers up his meal of bread and wine, body and blood. And we'll watch Friday, as painful as it might be, but we'll watch our Lord as he offers himself up on the cross. And these are difficult things for us to handle, but therein lies the love of God, and there we see how much truly he cares for us, and where he makes the sacrifice for our sin and brings us salvation.
You use the term Holy Week, and it's a common one for this time of the church's year in this observation. Why do we call it Holy Week?
I suppose, you know, in one way, and this is true, every day is holy now, because Christ has sanctified all time. But during this one week of the year, we set aside we try to set aside some time in our own lives. And the church has done this, you know, since the very beginning, in which we remember the life of Christ. We try to set some time apart when we intentionally dwell upon our Lord's death, in which we follow him on the way to the cross. I know some churches, for instance, will use the stations of the cross. They'll walk with our Lord as he goes from, you know, on the way, carrying the cross up to the crucifixion. This is a Holy Week because it's set aside, and it's an opportunity for us once again to remember. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, by the way. The Holy Spirit causes us to remember. That's what Jesus says. Well, what does the Holy Spirit cause us to remember? He causes us to remember the words and the deeds of our Lord.
I think we just locked Dr. Scarer unexpectedly. We'll get him right back here in just a moment on Issues Etc. We're talking about the events of Holy Week with Dr. Peter Scarer. He's Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, you can join us if you have a question or a comment on any of the events that are usually bracketed between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Issuesetc@kfuo.org. Some of the things we're going to be discussing in the course of this hour, Palm Sunday, you've often heard it many times in sermons, haven't you? That somehow the same crowd who is hailing the triumphal entry of Jesus with palms and putting their cloaks on the road as he walks in, somehow in the course of but one week manages to turn on Jesus and call for his crucifixion. Is it the same crowd? We'll be answering that question. Also, if you think about it, Jesus is the only one in the course of this account of Holy Week who knows what's really going to happen. He knows what's coming at the end of this week. He knows what Thursday will hold for him. He knows what Friday will hold for him, and he knows that his crucifixion is coming. So what's on his agenda? I think we have Dr. Scarer back. We only have a few minutes before we take this first break, Peter. I did have a question about Palm Sunday. Is it the same crowd hailing him with palms and branches and hosannas that 1 week later turns on him and calls for his crucifixion, as we often hear in many sermons?
I don't know. It almost seems impossible, and yet I still think it's true. Now, it's on Palm Sunday, there's certainly an emphasis on there is a division in Jerusalem. And the division in Jerusalem, on the one hand, you have the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests. They very much want to put our Lord to death. And one of the reasons they do want to kill Jesus is because they're jealous. They're worried that Jesus is drawing too many crowds, that too many people are following after him. I think in the Gospel of John, it even says, if we don't stop him now, the whole cosmos, the whole world will follow after him. And the only way, you know, they try to embarrass him, they try to defeat him in, like, debate, and so he's embarrassed in front of the crowd, and it doesn't work. So finally they have to plot to kill him. So the crowds do seem to be very much pro-Jesus. They really see him as a conqueror. I think they see him perhaps as the savior of Jerusalem. But I do think as the time goes on, Jesus shows he's not going to be the earthly king, perhaps, that they were hoping for. And crowds are very fickle, so that one day you're a hero, and the next day, you know, you're down and out. And I do think that many of the same crowds who were cheering Jesus on are the ones that turned on him and threw the taunts and insults at him when he didn't display his power, that he allowed the Roman soldiers to ridicule him. They said, if he's the Son of God, if he's the king, maybe he's not this conquering hero that we were so excited about.
Dr. Peter Scarer is our guest. We're talking about the events of Holy Week live this Palm Sunday evening. You can join us with questions or comments. 1-800-730-2727 or email us here in the studio. We'll get your email right here in real time, and Dr. Scarer can respond. Issuesetc@kfuo.org. It's issuesetc@kfuo.org. When we come back, Jesus knows. No one else really does. The enemies are plotting, but they can't be certain that their plot will come to fruition. Judas is planning to betray Jesus, but of course, he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen. The only one who does know is Jesus himself. The answer is so that sinners like you and like me will never be forsaken by our God. That's why Jesus cries out, and that's why he's hanging there on that cross. We'll be right back. Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House, on the Christ-centered cross focus of Growing in Christ, the new Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House.
We've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories, they don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior.
For more information about Growing in Christ, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You are listening to Issues, etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest, and we're talking about the events of Holy Week. Before we continue our conversation, every summer at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, they hold Christ Academy. Dr. Scare, what is Christ Academy?
Christ Academy is one of my favorite times of the year. I look forward to it. And I'll be teaching there this summer again. And what happens is every year during the summer for 2 weeks, we bring in young men, high school kids actually, who are considering perhaps entering into the holy ministry. And this gives the young men a chance to spend 2 weeks on campus in our dorms, living like the students do. And during those 2 weeks, they spend a good deal of time in our chapel and learning the liturgy, as well as taking some courses from some of the best scholars in the Lutheran Church. And they have a lot of great camaraderie with each other. It's an academy, that is to say, there's a kind of discipline to it, but the young men, see, I mean, every year I can't believe how much the guys love it, and they keep coming. Even the ones that are reluctant, they come back year after year. It's kind of like a summer camp for those who really are interested in theology. So if you've got a young man who is interested, for instance, in this show, or really loved catechism class, for instance, in eighth grade, and wants to be fed more and wants to learn more, Christ Academy is the place to come.
For more information on how to send a high school-aged man to Christ Academy, you can give Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, a call. Their toll-free number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or look for the Christ Academy logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's Christ Academy. This summer, it's June the 17th through the 30th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Scare, Jesus knows that the cross is ahead, that the grave and the resurrection are ahead for him, but no one else knows for sure. Given this insight that we have, that Jesus is the guy in the know, what's on his agenda for this final week in Jerusalem, as far as we can tell from the Gospels?
Well, I suppose, you know, right from the beginning, you're right, he knows, and in a couple of ways he knows. From one aspect, he is the Son of God. In that sense, he has all knowledge. He's been sent by his Father in order to work about our redemption. And he also knows, as a human being, he knows the Scriptures. He knows what happens to prophets, that they must go to Jerusalem in order to die. I know it's in the 9th chapter of Luke that already that early it says Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, kind of with this steely determination. He knows what he's bracing himself like he's going to run the gauntlet. He's going to go ahead on the field of battle, and when you're first in line in the field of battle, he knows he's going to be attacked. He says this in Luke chapter 18. We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. So even he knows from the reading the Old Testament, as a human being, he knows that everything that the prophets say must be fulfilled. And he's acting out, in a sense, the script which has been handed down to him by our Lord, by his Father, in the Scriptures. It says he will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and then kill him. And, of course, we should never forget this as we look forward to Easter. On the third day, he will rise again. So he comes to die, and he also knows he comes to be humiliated and I think in some ways, that's another thing why Holy Week is so important, because we talk an awful lot, I think, hopefully, we talk about the crucifixion of our Lord. We say he died for our sins. But this is really one time of the year when we can actually think about what was, you know, that all about, that process like. It wasn't simply, you know, like going to the electric chair and eating your final meal and it's over quickly. But it was a long process. It was public. There was a lot of scorn and humiliation along with the agony of the cross. So he knew what he was getting into. And in a sense, that really does show how much he loves us. It wasn't an accident. He knew exactly what was going to happen, and yet he did it anyway. And I think that's part of the glory of the story.
It begins in earnest, at least as if you account this as the plot of a novel, on Thursday evening when he, in his own words, he really desires to celebrate this Passover with his disciples. They gather in the upper room. Story is familiar. But what is different, Dr. Scheer, about this Passover?
Well, I will say, you're right, this earnest desire, maybe that's not the way to put it. I passionately desire with great passion. In the Greek, there's a double word there. It's like I passionately want to do this with all this passion. What does he want to do? He wants to eat the Passover. And I guess that's kind of strange in one sense. This is not simply because he wants to eat the last meal like the convict, the person on death row who wants to eat the final steak dinner before he goes to the... He knows that this is the meal, this Passover meal, which brings to an end, I suppose, all Passover remembrances of the Old Testament, and then sets in motion the meals by which Christians will gather around in the New Testament. This meal will be the meal of his death and the meal which brings us life. So he institutes this meal on the Passover. The Passover, of course, was the day in the Old Testament in which the Jewish people celebrated their redemption from slavery and their freedom as they escaped from the bondage under Pharaoh in Egypt. And you recall they killed an unspotted lamb, and they ate the lamb, and the blood marked the door of their houses, and the firstborn of all those in Egypt was put to death by the angel of the Lord that night, but the Israelites were spared. And so great of a plague was that upon Egypt that Pharaoh finally let the Israelites go. So it's a meal of redemption, a meal of freedom, because of the death of the Lamb, and which saved the Israelites. Now Jesus is going to offer his own self as the Lamb. He offers himself as the sacrifice, and that sacrifice sets us free from death. It sets us free from sin, and this meal then becomes what we call commonly the Lord's Supper.
Folks, you'll find several articles and resources on the events of Holy Week posted under the What's New section of our website. That address is issuesetc.org. Just click on the What's New link and you'll find those resources. I want to hear from you on the events of Holy Week, Passion Week. We're coming to you live this Sunday night. It's the 1st of April. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Listeners with the best questions or comments tonight will receive Dr. Paul Meyer's book. It's a children's book called The Very First Easter. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Or email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. From the upper room, when we come back from this break, we will go to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is been the subject of artwork and hymns and poems, one of the most powerful scenes in Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ was the Gethsemane scene, where Jesus is trembling with fear. Scripture tells us that his anxiety was so great that he was sweating as great drops of blood. And he says things that seem odd coming out of the mouth of the Son of God, someone who is fully God and fully human. If you're comfortable with the incarnation, any other day of the year, it's difficult to understand when Jesus says things like, "Not my will, but your will be done." When he says, "My soul is sorrowful, even to the point of death." And he seems genuinely afraid. How do we sort that out? Jesus, as his anguish and his suffering begins in the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll answer that as we talk about the events of Holy Week with Dr. Peter Scare. 1-800-730-2727 is our call-in number. We're coming to you live this Sunday night, April the 1st, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Peter Scare on how Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is unique.
We take seriously the words of our Lord, you know, that we are to be called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are faithful to the Scriptures, and we are faithful to Word and Sacrament. We are both evangelical and Catholic. We are evangelical in that we believe the Word of God to be true, that we believe the Bible, and we're not going to back down from it. At the same time, we're Catholic. We recognize that this church has been around for 2,000 years. We also recognize that God is continuing to work through means, that he's working through the water of baptism, that he's working through the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we take seriously our mission to be a light and salt to the earth.
For more information on Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, go to their website, ctsfw.edu, or call them at 1-800-481-2155.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Has your pastor ever accused you of being an adulterer, a murderer, or a thief? If not, he's not doing his job. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the Next Issues, Etc. journal called The Law's Accusations, and we'll send you a free complimentary copy. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. Can you have the sweetness of the gospel without the sternness of God's holy law? Find out with the Issues, Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Plus, the Wittenberg Trail feature details Chris Rosebro's journey from the man-made holiness of the Nazarene Church to the Christ-given holiness of the Reformation. 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues, Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues, Etc. journal. 1-800-737-0172. Ask for a free complimentary copy of the Issues, Etc. journal.
What is the primary message and major theme of God's Word? The answer comes from Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas.
The storyline of the Bible from beginning to end is the story of God's plan of salvation. The message of that which the holiness and righteousness of the just God demands, and the way that God has, in his grace, in his undeserved love, met the demands of that law in the person of his Son. Certainly everything else that's in Scripture is important, but everything else ties into and relates to and must be seen from the perspective of that basic primary theme, law and gospel, with the gospel as the fundamental focus of it all.
Issues, etc. The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century.
Issues, etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues, etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues, etc. This allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And our new level, the patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Now, each Reformation Club member receives premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. You can join the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club by credit card, our resource line number 1-800-737-0172, or online, issuesetc.org. The Issues, Etc. Reformation Club.
Well, my people have looked for analogies. As much as Christians talk about marriage, people are searching around for analogies. Here's one that I think is as good as any other. In fact, it's the theme of our Issues, Etc. book of the month for April. It's called Marriage is Like Dancing. It's by Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Richard Iyer. Now, you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can order Marriage is Like Dancing by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number is 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Now, when you place your order, be sure to mention the Issues, Etc. book of the month for April. It's called Marriage is Like Dancing. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can go to our website and browse before you buy, issuesetc.org. The events of Holy Week is our subject tonight on the program. Dr. Peter Scher is our guest. Let's go to the phones. We're in New Orleans on WSHO. Scott is waiting. Scott, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thanks. I was just having a question. I think you may have already answered this, but probably get a little bit more in-depth into it, and that is, what night did Jesus celebrate the Passover with his disciples?
It's a good question, Scott. Thank you very much. Dr. Scher.
Well, that is a question, and thanks, Scott. That's a question that does come up. I guess if you were going to normally sell it, and this is going to be the Reader's Digest version, you know, you can read an awful lot about trying to figure this out. But if you were normally going to celebrate the Passover, you're right, Scott. I think this is what you're aiming at. Normally, it'd be, I suppose, Friday night for us, which would be the beginning of Saturday in the Jewish calendar of the Jewish week. And it seems, as we read the New Testament, the best we can put it is to say that Jesus celebrated it on Thursday night. And then he was put to death on Friday. So it seems that, of course, this happens, you know, I know in our family, we've got family in Indiana and in Oklahoma, and if we need to move Christmas a day because we need to be in one place rather than the other, we move the day. And it seems to me that's what our Lord is doing, that he's celebrating Passover a little bit early, because I suppose God has rushed the calendar, and that if the Passover lamb's, it's interesting to think about. I mean, if the Passover lamb's going to be sacrificed, it's going to be sacrificed then on Friday, and he's going to be the final Passover lamb. He's going to replace the Passover. He is the Passover. So at least that's the way I see it.
Let's go to Prior Lake, Minnesota, where Evan listens on KKMS. Hi, Evan. Thanks for waiting.
Thanks for taking my call. when Jesus passes the wine around and says that this is his blood, in which or by which he brings the new covenant, is he in his crucifixion, is he purchasing the new covenant, the benefits of, is it Jeremiah 31, the new covenant there? Is he specifically, in essence, buying the right to pour out his spirit and make stony hearts into new hearts?
Evan, thank you very much. Dr. Scare, your response.
Evan, that's maybe you should be on the show. That's a beautiful way of thinking about it, that he is, in fact, by shedding his lifeblood, you put it so beautifully, he is purchasing for us, he's buying for us our redemption. And, this new covenant, I guess if we're going to use your kind of language and Jeremiah's language, it does come at a price, and the price is his blood. And then the blood which he pours out then is the same blood which we receive in the cup when we come to the Lord's Supper. So that very blood which he offers for us as a payment for our sins, then also we take into ourselves as a further forgiveness of sins.
Let's go to dark Gethsemane, if we could. People who were ordinarily the other weeks of the year fairly comfortable with the concept of Jesus' incarnation being both fully human and fully divine get a little nervous, all of us do, when we watch Jesus trembling with fear, sorrowful to the point of death, apparently desiring not to have to drink of this cup, in his words. What's going on there in Gethsemane for Jesus?
Yeah, Gethsemane is it's the way Mel Gibson begins his movie, for good reason, because it really is, in some sense, the emotional high point of the whole Holy Week, because it's there, I think, that the devil makes his greatest, or he begins what is going to be his greatest onslaught upon our Lord. You remember at the beginning of our Lord's ministry, after he was baptized, he was led out or thrown out by the Holy Spirit into the desert, where he was tempted for 40 days by Satan. And then at the end of the Gospel of Luke, at least in the temptation narrative, it says that Satan went away to return at an opportune time. And the opportune time when Satan is going to attack Jesus is at the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Gospel of Luke, it says Satan enters into Judas, and Jesus is betrayed. Also, Satan is asking for the life and for the soul of Peter. And what Jesus is doing is praying for his disciples that they would not fall away. But Satan is very present there. And we are talking about the Lord's Supper. One of the great disappointments of the Lord's Supper is that our Lord is eagerly awaiting to eat it with his disciples, and he's offering his very body and blood, telling how he's going to sacrifice himself for the life of the world. And what are his disciples doing? They're squabbling about who is the greatest. And Jesus must be wondering, as he goes into the garden, it's right after that supper, he goes into the garden, and Satan has to be saying something like this: are these people really worth dying for? I mean, these are the 12 that you've chosen, you've spent 3 years with, and, you know, look what they've done to you. They're abandoning you. One has betrayed you. Your lead disciple is denying you. At that point, Satan must be... God is allowing Satan at that time to tempt Jesus to the nth degree, saying, don't do it. There's a better way. You can save yourself from this suffering. These people are not worth it. And I think that's part of the great agony of the Garden of Gethsemane.
The trials follow, and most people count three individual trials that Jesus undergoes, legal proceedings of various calibers. What's going on here? What's the issue that gets Jesus hauled before not one, but three separate courts?
Well, he's got first of all, the courts all seem to have this kind of kangaroo court quality to them. That, remember, he's arrested in the garden. He doesn't want to. His soul is sorrowful unto death, and he prays, and he's resolute. And as he's leaving the garden, there's a group, almost a mob scene, that comes from the Jewish leaders, and they come with clubs and they come with torches in the middle of the night because they're afraid of the crowds. And it's kind of an ugly scene. Remember that Peter even lifts up a sword up against the those who would arrest Jesus and cuts off the ear of one of the guards. And then he's brought into the Sanhedrin, which is, that's a Jewish court which would have consisted of the priests and the elders of the Jews, something like 70 men of repute among the Jewish leaders. And it was before before them that Jesus, I guess, makes his first trial appearance. And the story of the trial is they bring up false charges against Jesus. They say, oh, he said he was going to destroy the temple. And, of course, Jesus was talking about his own body. They said he was, they said that he was a revolutionary. Well, the Sanhedrin, even though it was given much power, remember this was during the days of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire ruled the roost. The Sanhedrin had power, but they did not have the power to put Jesus to death. So, therefore, it was the Sanhedrin who then gave Jesus over to the Roman government and to be put on trial by Pontius Pilate. So we say in our creed, crucified under Pontius Pilate. So he went before the Roman governor, and before the Roman governor, he was accused of being a revolutionary. So there the issue was not so much the temple. They said he's going to overturn the Roman government. He said we shouldn't pay our taxes. And of course, that's untrue, too. Jesus said, give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. And Pilate didn't want to deal with it, so he gave him over to King Herod. And King Herod was the Jewish king who was also under Roman rule. King Herod was obviously amused by the whole thing, I think played games with Jesus. But he also knew that Jesus was innocent. And then Herod sent him back to Pilate. And finally, Pilate washes his hands of the whole thing. He knows that he knows that Jesus is innocent. But Pilate, for political reasons, then Jesus is convicted.
We're talking with Dr. Peter Scare tonight on Issues Etc., walking through the events of Holy Week. If you have a question or a comment, our call in number 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Listeners with best questions or comments, get a copy of the very first Easter book by Dr. Paul Meyer. It's a children's book. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. When we come back, what did crucifixion mean? We know how it went. We know what it is. Nails through hands and feet, being hung on a cross, a public display, humiliation, a slow death. But what did it mean to be crucified? We'll answer that question, as well as when Jesus finally says those words, it is finished. Well, what did he mean? Did he mean, I've done everything I can do, poor sinners, I've spent out my life for you, now the rest is up to you? Or did he really mean, it is finished, everything is done? We'll be right back. Pastor Matt Harrison of LCMS World Relief, on their upcoming conference, the LCMS Conference on Mercy, April the 30th through May the 2nd in St. Louis.
Well, it's a first. We're all about helping Christians gain the theological rationale, the practical know-how, the capacity to reach out in love and mercy, particularly as the corporate life of the church and in their families. So this thing has quite an interesting guest list of folks from medicine to public life to churchly institutions to social ministry institutions, congregational life, theologians, and we're looking forward to it.
For more information on the LCMS Conference on Mercy, April the 30th through May the 2nd in St. Louis, go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the LCMS Conference on Mercy logo right there, issuesetc.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Arthur Just on what a young man will find every summer at Christ Academy at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
It really does put him in touch
with, first of all, a community of people here who love the Scriptures, who worship together, who pray together, and who enjoy, have fun, you know, doing theology. There's just a wonderful excitement and passion for the gospel that is expressed by them. But it is a way of a young man to shape his identity as one who is in Christ and to learn the Scriptures and have a real passion for the gospel.
For more information about Christ Academy, June 17th through the 30th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155. The Easter hymn, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia. We'll be studying that hymn next week on Issues, Etc. with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing through the rest of the spring, just clip the upcoming shows section of our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, be sure to find out more about the LCMS Conference on Mercy. It's April the 30th through May the 2nd at the St. Louis Airport Marriott. We're going to be broadcasting live from that conference, and the speakers will include Issues, Etc., regular guest Pastor Matt Harrison, Larry Rast, Bev Yonke, Gene Edward Veith, Uwe Simonetto, and some others. For more information, look for the LCMS Conference on Mercy logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's the LCMS Conference on Mercy, April the 30th through May the 2nd, here in St. Louis. We know what crucifixion was, Dr. Scare. There have been studies, archaeological studies and otherwise, to tell us how it went. What did crucifixion mean in first century Palestine under Roman rule?
Well, I would like to be shameless here, and I would like to say that I have a book on this called The Lucan Passion and the Praiseworthy Death in Sheffield Phoenix Press, if you want to learn more. But I can tell you right now that crucifixion really is a dual process, and it's a process of both, it's of pain and humiliation. Both those things are very important. And it was used especially by the Roman government in order to put down rebellions. And in fact, Cicero, the great orator, the great Roman orator, said crucifixion is abominable. He says that the word crucifixion should not even be uttered by Roman lips. And in fact, it was against the law to crucify a Roman citizen. Crucifixion was meant for the worst of criminals, the worst of murderers, and those who were insurrectionists, those who would topple the government. And it was done. The crucifixion was not like our executions, which are done in, I guess, somewhat of anonymity or behind closed doors. We talk about, you know, whether they should be televised, perhaps. Well, this was, you know, in our world, I guess it's televised because crucifixion was done right there on the busy streets, and they would keep these poles up there. You know, the vertical pole would stand up there on the busy street. And when it was crucifixion time, then those who would be crucified would carry the bar after a long period of, you know, being beaten, being whipped, being mocked and ridiculed, and then would be hung up there upon the cross and nailed for all to see. So it was meant to be a kind of a spectacle, in the same way, I suppose, you know, the killings of the Christians in the Colosseum or the gladiator games were a spectacle. It was meant for the crowds to watch, and I suppose it was meant also for the Roman government to keep its power, to keep people in fear, in the way, I guess, you know, maybe like these Al-Qaeda killings also, you know, when they, you know, they do the beheadings and they show them on TV. It's meant to instill fear. I suppose crucifixion was also used by the Roman government in that way.
In the midst of the crucifixion, Jesus says a number of things that are recorded, but the most dramatic, of course, which catches the attention of those who are mocking him around the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting, of course, Psalm 22. What is Jesus saying there?
Well, you know, you were talking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, that's very difficult for us to handle when he says, I don't want to go through this, Lord. Father, if there's any way that I don't have to drink this cup, take it away from me. He prays it three times, you know, and he says, if he's the Son of God, what does it mean? He knows he's been planning on doing this, in a sense, for all eternity, and certainly for his whole life he's been planning on going to the cross. And yet why then does he seem to shirk and not want to do what he's going to have to do? And I think part of it is he knows now that he is going to, in a sense, if it were possible, for a little bit, lose the thing that is most means the most to him. He is going to have to be forsaken or to be abandoned by his Father in heaven. And this is the doctrine, really, of the atonement, that we're called sons and children of God by virtue of faith, by virtue of our baptism. We're allowed into God's family. The only reason we can be allowed into God's family as sinners is because the one who is holy and righteous, in a sense, was shunned by his Father on the cross. His Father, he was the righteous one, and his Father did not come to save him at that time. And of course, Jesus also, he willingly offers up his life. This is not simply happening to him. He willingly offers up his life, but he, at that time on the cross, he is forsaken by the Father. Now, we should add this, that that's the beginning of Psalm 22. And Jesus knows the Psalms quite well, and he would have prayed them daily, as well as, of course, being the divine author, I suppose. But he prays the beginning of Psalm 22, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The end of Psalm 22, though, ends on a note of triumph and of vindication. Even, I think, as he knows he is being forsaken, he also at the same time knows that the Father will once again come to his rescue and to deliver him. So even, I suppose, while he's praying that, there is the hope of the resurrection, that God will vindicate him. At the same time, we can't take away. I mean, we all go through this as Christians. I think it's one of the best things for Christians to think about in their suffering. We all feel at times, you know, we do feel forsaken. Well, we know that Jesus really was forsaken, and we're never going to be forsaken. God will always be with us. And so we know Jesus has faced more sorrows even than we can imagine, being forsaken by the Father. And that adds, there's an emotional depth that every year, it's just to hear those words, it's terribly striking, but it makes you, I think, all the more appreciate what our Lord had to do to win our salvation.
Then with only about a minute and a half before the close of this hour's conversation with you on the events of Holy Week, the other famous declaration for the cross, of course, is, it is finished.
Yeah.
Flesh that out for us. What does it fully mean for Christ to declare from the cross, it is finished?
Yeah, it is finished. Matthew, you have, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it is finished comes from the Gospel of John. And it means not only, I've lived my life, like I've come to the end, but it means the entire work of salvation has now come to an end. First for him, I suppose. He has done what the Father told him to do. The Father in eternity in heaven said, you know, now it's time for you, Son, to go and win for men salvation. And that meant being incarnate, born of the Virgin Mary, and it meant his ministry, and it meant his teaching and his preaching. But it comes to culmination in his death. And in his death, the final sacrifice for all sin, Jesus accomplishes the mission for which he's been sent by the Father. But not only does he accomplish the mission that his Father sent him, he accomplishes salvation for all of us. So that when he says, it is finished, it means that there's nothing else that we can do. Or it'd be presumptuous to say that we could add anything to what our Lord has already done for us on our behalf. So, you know, people are always trying to say, what can I do to make God happier? What can I do to justify myself? Well, nothing at all. That's this message. Christ has done it all. The work of salvation, all of it, from A to Z, from beginning to end, has been done by our Lord, who is the Alpha and Omega, and whose suffering and death is complete. And if you think you can add anything to that, then I say now is the time to look at Holy Week and see all that he's done and say that is sufficient.
Folks, here's our mailing address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Here's our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. Use either of those to receive a free complimentary copy of the next Issues, Etc. journal, or to make a tax-deductible gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. For any size gift during the Lent and Easter seasons, we're going to send you two interviews on the Passion and the Resurrection of Christ, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, and our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. He says it is finished, and it is. The word there, it doesn't sound as nice, but it means complete. It's done. It's complete. Everything needful for your salvation, for my salvation, is finished with those words, with the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, for you and for me. It is satisfaction for sins. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. He puts it in just three words. He says of Jesus, when he had made satisfaction for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Your sins, the debt you had incurred, and the death that you deserved, all completely, fully paid there at the cross with the suffering and the death of Jesus for you. Full atonement, complete satisfaction. The sacrifice is done, and everything that can be, everything that should be, everything that needs to be done has been done for you by Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.